All right, it's good to be here this evening back home. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter number 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to take the opportunity to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach. It's a blessing to get to preach from where you grew up, but it's also a blessing to get to come back and see everybody that taught you Sunday school, people that you grew up ministering to you still in church. It's a blessing. If you've been here a while, don't underestimate the influence you have just by being present. It's truly a great thing to see. And so if you've made it to Matthew chapter 1, if you please stand for the reading of the Word of God, we'll be in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you first for giving me this opportunity, and Lord, just pray that you would give the congregation an attentive heart, Lord, and that, Lord, you would give me the words to say, Lord, that this would be a profitable time. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for everything done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You all can be seated. So what we just read was one of the greatest things that humanity will ever know. And God just used two seemingly random people. And I think that's what everybody would want, right? We're all just random people. I don't think there's anybody in here that's like, man, I don't know why they're giving screen time to Tucker Carlson or any of those people on CNN, because I am something, okay? I need to be on that screen. But we all have a desire somewhat to be great, whether it's at our job or hopefully many of you here would probably attest to that. You want to do something great for God. Well, you know, as time you go, you find you're good at different things. One of the things, whenever I was in high school, I was pretty good at was football. I wasn't the best, you know. I never got, besides the team picture, I was never in the yearbook. They didn't ever think I was that important. But, you know, the colleges weren't lining up to sign me. There wasn't anything like that. But I did get to do something great that not very many people get to do, okay? I got in the Lubbock Avalanche Journal, okay? Big publication. You may have heard of it. But yeah, so it's my senior year. We're playing friendship. And, you know, my senior and junior year, we just absolutely whipped them, which was a blessing. But it was late in the game. I think it was like 3-35 or something like that. And you know, just one random play where just a passing play just got in the right position. I got behind the quarterback as he was throwing the ball, got to knock the football out of his hands, recovered the fumble. And I mean, now Mike, if you know, many of you probably don't know Coach Allison. Okay, he's my position coach at Lubbock Cooper. You know, he's not someone that very often you would see like jumping and doing all that kind of stuff. But man, I've never seen him jump so high. It was absolutely awesome to see. And then after the game is over, you know, we're out there, we're celebrating, we're having a good time talking to our friends, our teammates. And coach comes, says, "Hey, a reporter wants to talk to you." And I'm like, "Why?" But apparently I'd done something that was pretty great. And as the reporter is sitting there, he's asking questions. He said, "Okay, well, what's going through your head?" Which is the dumbest question you could ever ask somebody at any given point, whether it's, "Why did you do this? You should know better," or, "Hey, you did that thing really well. What did you do? What was going through your head?" The answer is nothing, okay? Nothing is going through your head at that moment. But, you know, you go through, says, well, this is kind of, to my best recollection, what happened. And what I found myself saying was the same lecture we got every Monday morning during film from Coach. Was get in his chest, turn your feet, get behind the quarterback, and if you're right time, right place, you can get a sack and a fumble at the same time. And so, and that's all it was. It was doing what I was already supposed to be doing. There's something that we had done 1,000 times before, and it put me in a position to do something that was great, that I executed this play. Now, it seems obvious that if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to be successful. But I think a lot of times we underestimate at how much just us simply doing what we're supposed to do, right? Doing what is right, taking the next right step, how that puts us in positions to do truly great things from God. You can look at it all over the Bible. Think about Ananias, or not Ananias. Sorry. But yeah, think about David, right? He was a shepherd boy out doing what he was supposed to do. His dad said, go give your brothers food. Shows up, says, okay, well, what's this joker doing? Talking bad about our God. Well, I'm going to do something about it. And God used him. And that's the very same way that God used Joseph and Mary. He chose specific people. Around this time, there was 500,000 to 600,000 Jews. And you know there were certain qualifications that of the family that Christ was going to come from. But out of all those people, why Mary? Why Joseph? I mean, Christ was, if you study out that time period, people thought Christ was going to do all these different things. They were looking for a war leader. They were looking for some political power to rise up and take on Rome. But God could have put him, Jesus, in any position. He could have put him in a wealthy Jewish family. He could have been taken care of. He could have done whatever. But he chose a carpenter and a virgin. So the question is, why? Well, before we do, before we look at the why, I think it's important for us to really grasp what exactly God was asking of Joseph and Mary. Because it's really easy for us looking back, it's like, okay, well, an angel told you to do it, so it's probably a safe bet you're going to do it. Right? But in reality, what God was asking of Joseph and Mary was a huge thing. I mean, just think about exactly what it would have entailed. Okay. One, God was asking them to trust him. Because they probably would have felt very inadequate being the parents of the Son of God. No, just think about it. Like, I don't have any kids. I'm just a youth pastor, but there have been times where I'm like, okay, I love you, but you need to be quiet. Okay? You know, there are times where you sit there and like, you get on one kid. He's like, I know you did this. I saw you do it. And they're like, it wasn't me. And someone says, actually, that was me. And it's like, okay, well, sorry about that. But if you're Joseph and you get tired one day, you come in from building your house and you're tired, you're exhausted, all you want to do is rest. And because like when you're tired, anything can set you off. Jesus just kind of walks in the room and does something. Not wrong, but just is kind of there. Like maybe he just gets in the way of whatever Joseph was looking at because I didn't have TV, so I don't know what you would do. But Jesus just gets in the way. And so Joseph, like in his flesh, like you want to lash out sometimes. And it's like, well, can't really do that because that's Jesus. So it's like not only that, but Jesus had half brothers. So how do you teach your kids to treat them? Because all kids are kids. They're going to try the ploy. It's like, why didn't you take out the trash? Well, Jesus was supposed to take out the trash. Like, no, he didn't, because if he was supposed to, he would have done it. And so, like, so you have to worry about that, but not only that, but how does that affect your kids that, you know, they're being raised next to the Son of God? Next, how do you handle it if other people accuse Jesus of something else? Like, as Mary as a mama bear. Because you know he can't do anything wrong. And so, like, and I know a lot of you will sit here and say, okay, well, my kid does no wrong. But they do, okay? I'm just personal experience. All kids are, like, at least 60% brat because we were all 60% brat at some point. But these moms would come in and say, well, so-and-so said Jesus said this. It's like, no, he didn't. It's like, that's actually impossible. It's like, well, you just, and they would badmouth Mary and say, like, you're just being an overprotective mom. It's like, we literally can't do that. So I don't know what to tell you. But not only that, but think about what the uncertainty of a future that would be. The Messiah is coming to live in your household for an unspecified amount of time. And as we talked before, people have great plans for this Messiah. So what happens? If the word gets out that the Messiah was born to Mary and Joseph, are people just going to crowd them? Are they never going to have a moment of peace and quiet? Are they going to live their lives in a fishbowl for their entire lives? Then you have the real reality of what actually happened. What if somebody wants him dead? No, they get word of this and someone from Rome hears, hey, the king of the Jews is born. It's like, that's an issue. We got to take him out. Which is what happened. And that's got to be going through Joseph's mind, that at any moment his family could be put in danger just because of this reason, that the Messiah was in their house. But not only that, but if someone were to seek his life, are they going to be taken care of? Like, we know nothing's going to happen to the Messiah, but they weren't necessarily promised safety. They weren't promised that they would not have to go through any hardships or any dangers. But God wasn't just asking them to trust him. They were asking them both to endure a certain amount of shame and public ridicule. Because back then, I mean, it's never a great thing to have a kid out of wedlock. But just think about from Mary's perspective, if Joseph had decided, okay, if Joseph didn't have the right response, worst case scenario, she's stoned, okay, and she's killed. But even if Joseph had put her away privately, like he was planning on doing, if you're a Jewish woman and, you know, you claim to follow God, you've been a virgin, you've kept yourself pure, and then that's your testimony publicly. And then you automatically, you just have a kid. Do you think like your marriage prospects are just going to be like through the roof at that moment? No, if Joseph had put her away, what does that look like for her? What is that? She brings shame to her family. Not only that, but people are going to, regardless of what happens after that, people are going to talk bad behind her back. Like, oh yeah, you're such a godly person. No, just walking around as someone who was a virgin during that time, who was a virgin and being pregnant, and people just automatically assuming the worst, knowing it's not true, and having that judgment day after day after day after day, it would wear on him. And the fact that Joseph didn't go and make an example or divorce Mary, it would have been viewed as a public admission that he was the father. So now you have this man who had built up his testimony in the community as being a just man, as someone who wanted to honor God. And now it seems like by following God's will and submitting to that, their names are going to be dragged through the mud. This wasn't an easy task that just anybody could do. Because if given the opportunity for any one of us to be put in the same situation, or anything even remotely similar to that, where those were the consequences, we would probably be like, I'm not interested in that. Maybe next person. Right? So there was truly what seems like a great pool of candidates for these people really was slimmed up just by the qualifications of what God was asking for. And so the reason why we see that God chose these people is that one, that Joseph and Mary were living lives that were pleasing to God. Joseph is described as being a just man. You know, Mary is the handmaiden of the Lord in the book of Luke. She's pure. She's a virgin. She set herself aside. She's delayed the pleasures that the world offers that many other women at that day would have given into. Now, just because it was the Bible time doesn't mean they didn't have the same temptations we did. It doesn't mean it was any less of the similar situation. And so she decided, okay, well, no, my value to God, my obedience to God is more valuable than anything that sin could bring me. She juxtaposed her life based on this. This was her goal. I would rather be faithful and obedient to God than have anything else the world could offer me. Meanwhile, Joseph, when given, really, he had all the power in the situation. He could have wiped his hands clean. Remember, the angel didn't come to him like at the moment he found out. And Joseph could have done whatever. Just imagine if you're Joseph and you're working on this house for your future bride, and you know, maybe it was your dad or your best friend come in, and Joseph has the hammer, and you know, he's building this house, and they say, "Hey, put the hammer down for a second. I got some bad news." It's like, "Well, what's the issue?" He's like, "Well, have you seen Mary lately?" He's like, "Well, no, not really. I've been working this house, you know, because that's what you were supposed to do." And he says, "Well, Mary's pregnant, and it's not yours." It's like, Joseph's probably taken aback by that. "No, because you love this woman. You've been working hard for her, right? You're providing a home. And in your eyes, she's gone out and betrayed everything that you've given her. She's turned it into for somebody else for a moment of pleasure." I could imagine that Joseph wasn't like thrilled with that. Meaning that a lesser man probably would have, in a fit of rage, probably would have stormed the city, gathered his friends, found Mary, brought her before the people, and had her stoned. But he was patient. He wanted to do right by Mary. He didn't want to end her life. And so there's a certain amount of control there. And the answer, and the thing was this, is that Joseph valued what God valued. Just because it was legal for Joseph to have Mary killed, he had no desire to have Mary killed because he loved her, because God loved her. Not only do we see just from the brief introduction that we have to Mary and Joseph that they were two people that were living lives that pleased God, but we also see that they responded correctly to God's will whenever it was given to them. So the minute God says, "Okay, Joseph, don't divorce Mary. Don't take this the wrong way. This is what's actually happening." Well, Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took Mary as his wife. He did it immediately. Now, as you read more in the story, the two other times the angel appear unto Joseph and say, "Hey, you need to get out of Dodge," he goes. He doesn't ask questions. There's no caveats. There's no strings attached to what Joseph is doing. God is saying, "Do this," and he's doing it. Not only that, but they trusted that their uncertain future was already known by God. If you go to Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So worst case scenario has already happened. You have the Messiah born in your house. You've had a couple years of relative peacefulness. The stigma around your family has finally gone away of you having this kid outside of marriage. And then it's found out that, hey, by the way, the most powerful man in your area wants him dead. You need to leave. That's a scary situation. Now, at this time in Egypt, there was a large Jewish population, so it wasn't like they were going to a complete strange land. But I mean, Joseph lived in Judea his whole life. And now he's going to go to a completely different country under a completely different set of laws. A place where historically hasn't really ended up well for Egyptians or Israelites that have gone to Egypt. Well, not only that, but he gets there and a few years pass and Herod dies and God says, okay, it's time to go back. And then as they're going back, they cross over. The threat's over. We're good. Well, Herod's son steps up to the plate and says, well, I also would like to exterminate this threat to my kingdom that my fathers and my grandfathers have built up. And he says, okay, don't go back. Go to Nazareth. Which, for a young family, that wouldn't be ideal for your early relationship, is that you go through three moves. You don't know when the next person's coming that wants your son dead. But ultimately it was, okay, so far, God has been faithful. So far, God has led us out of Bethlehem to Egypt, out of Egypt to Nazareth. And if he was faithful to do it those times, then he'll be faithful to do it again. And because of these, they had these characteristics in their lives before God had offered this great plan to them, before God had revealed what his will was for their lives. But just like Mary and Joseph, God has a plan for your life too. No, God has a desire to do great things with you. And a lot of times, you know, we're faithful. We seems like we take punches that no one else has to in the service for Christ. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you know, you have to put up with kids that aren't really ready to be outside of the home in any capacity. No, if you have kids that come from homes, they come, they smell like drugs, they cuss like a sailor, and they're only three. But not only that, the kid is disobedient, and you say, okay, well, we really can't have them in our class, we just need to separate them, the parents will get ballistic, and you don't really want to mess with that. No, that, but on top of all that, you have work. You have a job that you have to have stuff ready for. You have a family of your own. Not even that, but just on a basic level, you know, it's not, certainly not easy to be a Christian right now in America, especially during this time period, but you know, it comes down to the point where you're going to have to make choices. Like, okay, well, am I going to witness to this coworker that everyone walks around on eggshells around because you don't know how they're going to respond to anything? They take offense at everything. If you just say something like innocently, they make it the biggest insult and they take it to HR and, you know, everybody's just kind of fed up with them. And God says, well, you know, I love them, so why don't you go share the gospel with them? So that's not really going to fly. That's not the person that's going to respond correctly to that. So I don't care. Go. What do you do? It can be easy after taking so many punches, after working so hard, after spending so much time in the Lord's work that you just kind of want to throw in the towel. No, you're out of strength. You've been doing this for years, and in your eyes, God hasn't used you in any great way. In fact, at many times, it seemed like the kids that you invest in or the adults that you invest in, the sick people you go and visit in the hospital, the more you get involved, the more people you spread and you invest in, you give more of yourself to, the more that those people reject you. They reject God. They reject everything you've taught them. And that can be a really heartbreaking thing. And so it leads to the point, well, is this really worth it? No, does God really have a will for my life? Does God have a plan, or am I supposed to just day in and day out toil like this? And that's a legitimate feeling. But just because you're tired, just because doing the right thing every day, just so one day maybe God can use you in a great way, is that worth holding on to? Is it worth holding on to that hope? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, Paul definitely thought so. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That is not a good position to be in. No, Paul, I don't know anybody who would look at Paul, and I've never seen Paul, and until I die, I probably won't, but I don't imagine if you stumbled upon Paul, he would look like this person who had just been beaten down by life. Someone who had survived shipwrecks. Someone who had been stoned. Someone who had, the Jews had wanted dead. And all those things that Paul had to go through, many of the things that he says, like what should separate us, he went through. And I think Paul, as he's writing this, can say, like, from my experience, from the outside looking in, no, it looks like we do everything for nothing. That we're a bunch of suckers. That we've given everything we have to this Christ. And what it looks like to everybody else is that we are killed all the day long. That we're basically sheep for the slaughter. We don't know any better. And we've gotten this rotten deal, and that causes us nothing but suffering and pain and heartbreak. But the next verse, Paul says, that's what it seems like. But in reality, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. No, back then, conquerors were a big deal. In fact, the Roman Empire was put together by one of the greatest conquestors ever. In fact, if you look at the history after Rome, people were constantly wanting to go and conquer other nations. It's never a bad day when you're a conqueror. But here's the thing, how do you feel like a conqueror even though you're slaughtered like a sheep? Now, how do you feel like a conqueror whenever you have to face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and threat of force and violence? Now, the reason we're able to fulfill the will of God, just like Mary and Joseph, is this simple fact that Christ loves you. No, we're made conquerors not through what we can do. We're not made conquerors just because, you know, we go to Bethany Baptist Church or Tabernacle Baptist Church. We're Baptists or we're Christians. But instead, we can experience the great things that God has in store for us, because He loves us. We're made conquerors through Him that loved us. It's not our strength, it's Christ's strength. And so just like Mary and Joseph, how we talked about, how people would have looked at them and looked down on them. It's no secret that people today will look at you if you go out, and even if you just say you're a Christian, they'll say, oh, well then, you must have all these different opinions, so you're a bigot, a racist, whatever. Well, you say, well, I'm a Baptist. It's like, well, okay, well, then you're even worse than a normal Christian because you actually believe in stuff, and not just in stuff, but you believe in things like separation. You believe that you should live a separate life from the world and that you should live for Christ, and you take that seriously. Not only that, but even within the Baptist community, even maybe in your family who does go to church and who's faithful and goes to churches of like faith, and they say, hey, why can't you come over on Sundays? Like, well, we have bus. Well, you know, I got to get ready for choir, so I'm going to leave early. You know, people may give you weird glances for being involved in church, for putting up with what you have to put up with. But in reality, we're not doing it so that we can get the recognition. We're not doing it so we can have the great thing. Mary and Joseph didn't live their lives thinking, okay, any minute now I'm going to get the angel to come down and he's going to tell me that we're going to parent the Messiah. No, they just lived faithfully. They lived lives that had, they lived lives that said, I am ready for God's will because I know God loves me. I know God wants what's best for me, and therefore I can trust Him. Therefore I can go through with what other people would hate to go through, what other people would shy away from. I can face those head on because I have God behind me. I have strength in God, and even now, more than they had, I mean, they got to experience the birth of Christ. But all that was even before the death, burial, and resurrection. How much less of an excuse do we have to not constantly be ready? So maybe you're here tonight and you say, okay, well, that's good. I'm glad that God has a will for my life. I'm glad that I can victoriously live out what God has. I'm glad that I can do great things through God, but you know, God hasn't really spoken to me about anything. God hasn't really shown me what His will is for my life yet. And we're going to be like, okay, are you sure? Like maybe not like anything drastic, but you know, there's a general will that God has for everyone. God would have it that everybody would come to salvation. God would have it that everyone would be baptized and come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I know most of you in here probably like, check, 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 got that. Every Christian should be a public witness. That's God's will for your life, is that you would take what Christ did to such a personal level and at such a deep level that you would want other people to know. Not only that, but since most you're here on a Wednesday night, so I'm just going to assume that you come Sunday morning and Sunday night as well. You get three messages from the Word of God every time you walk through these, every week. You can't tell me that God's not speaking to you. No, everyone has sin in their lives. Everybody has things that they can work on. But the issue is that a lot of us walk around with headphones on. I'm guilty of that. I do that all the time. I'm the worst person to work with because if you want to get my attention, you can't. Ask my wife. You see, we allow all these things that are happening to us. We look at the cost of what doing God's will is. It's not that we don't know what God's will for our life is all the time. It's that we see what God requires of us today, and we say, well, I don't really want that, and so we ignore it. You let other things come, and you say, well, I'm not going to ride the bus because it'd be easier to sleep and be funner to go home and have lunch on time. I don't want to go to choir because then I can catch more of the game. I don't want to, sing in the scary in public. I don't want people to see me doing that. If I mess up, that's detrimental. It's a life ending. No, I've invested a lot into my kid. I don't really want them going off into Bible college and giving their lives to something and to 4 years to a degree that's not going to get you anything. Or, you know, I don't really. I'm fine with the Bible college thing. I'm fine with the preaching thing. But, you know, there's only so far, God, I want you to use my kids. And if you listen to enough testimonies of people who have surrendered to ministry, you'll find that there's always something in their ear. There's always something keeping them from fully surrendering to what God's will is. Sometimes this, if I surrender to God's will, I'm going to be sent as a missionary to the worst place in the world. I'm going to have to eat bugs and live in the hottest place in the world with no water. And that's just going to be a horrible life. I'm going to have to live in a hut. I don't want to do that. Or maybe it's just, you know, I have to leave my home. Now, all this stuff that I've prepared for college and all this time I've given to perfecting this craft, I have to leave that to serve God. Is it really worth it? There's always going to be something in your ear. There's always going to be something that's going to keep you from doing what God has for you in the moment. And you put enough of those in your ear, maybe you listen to one voice and then you listen to another concerning a different part of God's will, then yeah, you're not going to hear what God's will is. You're going to miss it. As Christians today, we really have no excuse as people who, from Scripture, have seen God work in miraculous ways, use people in great ways. Ways that we would desire to be used. You know, we can look at the lives of Abraham and how God provided. We can look at the life of David and how he was guided. We can look at how God guided the different judges. Now, we can read in Scriptures how Jesus trained up a group of men who would go and turn the world upside down. You know, we can read the horrible things that Paul went through, the things that other people would have ruined their lives to go through once. And we see how God used them, and yet we're too scared to put ourselves out there to let God use us in the great ways that we want Him to use us. And so tonight, here's the question. Are you living a life right now that you could, before God and men say, prepares me for God to use me in a great way? Am I standing ready? Now, like Joseph and Mary, if God wants to use me in a great way, I'm on the list. No, we would, going back to the football thing and in sports, you know, you, or even just in the work world, you build up a resume, right? Say, I've accomplished this at this company, and so therefore, you should give me more money than they do to do this bigger job, right? Are you building up your spiritual resume? No, are you looking at your stat sheet and you're saying, okay, well, you know, I've witnessed this many people today. I've had this many consistent days of Bible reading, maybe even this. Hey, you know, I've struggled with the sins for years, but I got victory over it. No, hey, I usually stumble in this area, but because of the grace of God, I haven't stumbled for a long time, or maybe just an even longer time than last time. Are you making your case for God to use you? Or are you just giving Him reasons why He shouldn't? Because you can't do both. Either you're living a life that God can say, I can use you. Or you're living a life in which God would say, there's still some work that needs to be done. Would you rather, and I say this to our teens all the time, would you rather live a life in which you stand before the God who gave everything for you, and be able to tell him that, no, I did everything I could for you. No, I messed up sometimes, but if you had a summary of my life, that would be the summary, is that I gave everything I could for you. Or we'd rather stand before that same God that gave everything for you and say, I'm not going to be honest. You asked me a very hard thing to do. And honestly, I didn't feel like doing it. No, I thought other things were more important than you and your sacrifice and your gift, because no one's going, there's no excuse. So which camp are you in? Are you able to be used of God, or are you not, Pastor?